As we come to this final week now in this series on Corinthians, we come to this third chapter of Paul's letter, but we've only given the extract from the very end of the letter. And so I think it's useful or helpful to get a bit more of what else happens in this third chapter. One of the first questions that we face is this one. Was Paul, in fact, the founder of Christianity? Some people have said that. I'm sure you've heard that Jesus never actually intended to start a new religion. He was just about preaching and proclaiming this message of love and of salvation and bringing in the kingdom of God. It was actually Paul who created and invented this religion. Well, Paul has something to say about that himself in this text. He says, "The person who plants and the person who waters are just the same, and each will receive their own reward according to their own work. But we are God's fellow workers, you see. You are God's farm, God's building." So he's telling us there this sense, using these two images, this sense of the kind of thing that he was doing, the work that he saw himself doing. Yes, he founded churches. And yes, he had this sense of being the one who would establish this community in a particular place. But it was God's work that all of this was happening. It's not the minister themselves that's significant. It's the work that lies beyond that. He goes on in verse 10. "According to God's grace, I laid the foundation like a wise master builder. And someone else is building on it. Everyone should take care how they build on it." So again, he's famous for this. He establishes, he founds these churches. But what he's doing, all that he's doing, is this work that he knows is God's work. And as he will tell us later, and as others will also indicate, that his message is not unique to Paul. Other preachers, other apostles are proclaiming exactly the same message of salvation. And so there's nothing that's specifically unique to him. He says then in verse 11, "Nobody can lay any foundation, you see, except the one which is laid, which is Jesus, the Messiah." So this is the thing that he's always going to keep pointing us to, this centrality of Jesus, this power of Jesus. He will drive it home. He will keep calling us back into this experience and this encounter with Jesus alone, because he says anything else is just pointless. Anything else is worthless. And then he continues to talk about this image of building and establishing this foundation. And he uses this beautiful image. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, or straw, well, everyone's work will become visible because the day will show it up, since it will be revealed in fire. All six of those things are things that you might use to build things with. All of those are useful for building things with. But only three of those, the three that I've highlighted there in yellow, are things that will actually endure a fire. So the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The other things, the wood, the grass, and the straw, are all notoriously combustible, as we've seen in the various fires that have been around us in our state during this last week. This sense of grass and straw, these things that just don't survive when there's a fire. Because he's saying, yes, there will be a fire. There will be these things. There will be these trials. There will be these judgments. There will be this day of the Lord that the prophet Joel first spoke about. This powerful sense of the Lord's presence coming as, and the prophet Malachi says, as a refiner's fire. This sense of purification and this desire that we have to be before the Lord. But he says, it's up to us. We can choose what kinds of things we use to build our lives. What are the kinds of things that we use as the foundation for our lives? We can choose to adorn our lives and our work and our service and our worship with things that are truly precious. Things that, like gold, silver, and precious stones. Or we can choose more humble and more simple things, but knowing that they're not going to last. They're not going to endure. And so he's calling us, inviting us to realize that that we can all be working and working away furiously and thinking we're doing this amazing work, but some of it won't last and some of it needs to be destroyed. Some of it needs to be consumed. And so he's saying that there are these different kinds of work and service in the world. Some of it is truly being faithful to the Lord. Some of it will be useful. Some of it will endure and will last. And so we need to discern that there are these differences and to really give ourselves and the very best of ourselves, not just give the little scraps that are left over, the things that will get consumed and that will be taken away from us. And then he comes to the beginning of our reading tonight when in verse 16 he says, "Yeah, don't you see you are God's temple? God's Spirit lives in you." And although we might think of all these things as very personal, he speaks about it in the plural. He speaks about it that this is for us as the whole people of God. Now again, Paul wasn't the first person to begin speaking like this, to move beyond the buildings into the very people, the community that establishes themselves as the actual temple of God. We have found, for example, writings in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the writings of the community there at Qumran. So it is there, it was present in that period before the first century. But Paul understands the power of this sense that this is what it's about. It's not just this temple that was there once at this as a sign and as a reminder of the presence of God. God wasn't content with that. He wants every Christian to be part of this community, part of this very living, beating heart of God, being the very sign of God's presence, being all that the temple was, as that conduit of God's grace, as that sign of His mercy, as that place where people could encounter God, as that place where they could have their sins forgiven, as that place where they could experience the sacrifices, as that place where they could experience joy and wonder and delight. And he's saying we're meant to be that very presence of God. We as the Christian community are meant to be that very sign and the power of God's work among us, which is an extraordinary thing, an incredible thing that St. Paul is inviting us to reflect upon and to remember. And he says, as he goes on, "And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. God's temple is holy, you see, and that is precisely what you are, that we are holy." And the Second Vatican Council in its documents was very strong on that reminder, that constant reminder that we already are this people of God, this holy people, but we're shaped and formed, especially by our participation in the Eucharist, to become that very presence and sign, that we become what we are, as St. Augustine tells us. So receive what you are. Be the body of Christ so that you can receive the body of Christ. And this powerful call to continue to be in that. And then he says, you know, "Don't let anyone deceive themselves. If anyone among you supposes they are wise in the present age, let them become foolish so that they can become wise. The wisdom of this world, you see, is folly with God." That's what the Bible says. He catches the wise in their trickery. And again, the Lord knows the thinking of the wise, and he knows that it's folly. It's just pointless. It's merely useless. So don't let anyone boast about mere human things, which is, again, this conclusion to this theme that he's picked up from the very beginning of the first chapter. This call and this reminder, as this church in Corinth has broken into its divisions and has settled for things that are so petty, so small. He's calling them to this greater, deeper promise, this vision that is going to change everything, this power of God. And they're settling for things that are so small and so pathetic. Someone once said this, that it isn't a matter of knowing that you've got it all together, because you haven't. Which is a great thing to remember. We haven't got it all together. But it's a matter of knowing that somewhere it is all together and that we're part of this. And that's the gift that we're kind of trying to work at in this. Not this sense of having it all, completing it all, being perfect in ourselves, but this sense that no, we don't have it all together, but together we do have it all. And so this sense that all we need to do is to allow ourselves to be part of this stream of God's grace and God's kindness. And then he finishes with this wonderful, this extraordinary declaration. For he says that everything belongs to God, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whether it's the world or life or death, whether it's the present or the future. That's pretty extraordinary, this sense of this all-encompassing vision. Everything he says, it doesn't matter what it is, everything belongs to you. And you belong to the Messiah, and the Messiah belongs to God. All of it is there. God has given it all to us. He's longed for us to experience this. He's longed that we might understand that he hasn't been stingy in any of this. He hasn't withheld any of this. He's shared everything with us. It doesn't matter who your priest, it doesn't matter who your teacher is, it doesn't matter who your bishop is, it doesn't matter who your leaders are. All of those, all of us are there simply to serve, simply to offer our hearts and our lives before you. And Paul is saying, why are you so distracted? Why are you getting so caught up in all of these things? It's like, you know, the rain is pouring and you go outside and you start just drinking from a muddy pool of water. When Paul is saying there's this glorious, crystal clear fountain over here that you can drink from. Don't settle for this muddy little pool. Don't allow that to be the sign of all of your life. He's saying, look, open your eyes and see that all of this has been given to you, that God has given this to us, that was God's desire in Christ, to give everything to us in the power of the resurrection. Remember those promises that Moses received as the Lord spoke to all of that people back in Exodus 19, when he said, you know, I have chosen you out of all of the other nations, not because you were bigger, not because you were greater, not because you were the largest or the most powerful nation, but no, because you were the smallest, you were the most fragile. And yet I have called you and chosen you to be my people, to be a people who are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who have set themselves apart for the glory and wonder of God. That's what this is all about, this sense of being shaped and formed for God's purpose, for God's plan, to be his people. And so it's this wonderful way that God is inviting us into, not to be living in these pathetic little lives, but to be caught up in the grandeur and the wonder of all that God has prepared for us.